many women I'll speak on today. Well, I was thinking of Jezebel, but it's going to be a few weeks to cover her. Something more negative, but we'll think about somebody very lovely, very positive from the New Testament, and that is Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. We only hear about her because she died and was raised. So let's look at that story of Dorcas's resurrection. Tabitha, her other name. It's the same name, but in Aramaic. Chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter and sat up, and he gave her, when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive, and is known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now the Lord will bless to us his word. We come to the seaside town of Joppa, or Jaffa, they call it in Israel. It was the only town there until they built Tel Aviv as the great city. So they called Tel Aviv Jaffa Tel Aviv. When I went there, they still had a little house named the House of Simon the Tanner. I don't think it was the original one, but somebody had called a house there the House of Simon the Tanner. Well, Joppa is a very famous place in the Old Testament, and very important that it's mentioned here, and you'll see why. It's first mentioned in relation to the inheritance of the tribe of Dan in Joshua 19:46, with the border before Jaffa, we read there. It's mentioned in the building of Solomon's temple because it was a seaport. We read of Gentiles involved in the building of the temple. No Gentiles were involved in the building of the tabernacle. The Gentiles were involved in the building of Solomon's temple. And we will cut wood out of Lebanon as much as thou shalt need, as Hiram telling Solomon, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it to Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 2:16 tells us. Even during the building of the second temple after the captivity, in Ezra 3 verse 7 we read, they gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters and meat and drink, and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. So the Sidonians were very skilled in cutting wood, and Lebanon was famous for its great cedar trees. And so they cut the trees down to the size that was needed for the temple. And of course, the famous story of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3, we read of Joppa. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. In all these occasions, you'll notice Gentiles are involved. In the building of the temple, in the occupation by Dan of their land, they conquered it, drove the Gentiles out and lived there. And then the temple was built, materials were brought to Joppa, and when Jonah was told to preach to the people of Nineveh, he didn't want them to be saved. He ran away as far as he could until God sent the great fish, the storm and the great fish. And then Jonah repented when he was swallowed up for 3 days and three nights. He didn't want to see the Gentiles saved. And into this very place, we read of Simon Peter coming there, staying there, and in the next chapter, a greatest event was going to take place in the history of mankind. The keys that God gave to Peter on the day of Pentecost to open the door to the Jews and then to the Samaritans, he went with John, and they were able to lay their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now he was going to use the key to open the door of faith to the Gentiles to be saved and come into the body of Christ. And so in a most wonderful way, we see Joppa mentioned, again with Gentiles, when the gospel was now going to go out to the Gentiles as well. Peter went very reluctantly, as we know, but he was persuaded by God that what God has cleansed, he mustn't call uncommon or unclean. So when Cornelius was saved, the door was opened and the gospel went out. And we are all here, unless we're Jews, we're all here. Gentiles saved because God showed grace and mercy to us. So Joppa is a very important place. And four lovely things are said about Dorcas. The first thing that is said of her is that she was a disciple. Now, a disciple is not just a pupil. The word here, as Vine's dictionary says, is a female disciple. A female disciple. A disciple is not just a pupil, like a school student who goes to learn mathematics and English and history and geography and biology and learns the facts from the teacher and passes the exams and it will be used to them in whatever career they pursue. It's more than just being a college student going to do their degree. A disciple wasn't just learning. A disciple was learning to become like their teacher. That's the difference. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, which believed in him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed," John 8:31. If they believed in him, truly believed in him, they will obey him. They will continue in his word. So it wasn't just an academic knowledge of God's word. It was living it out, obeying it, following it, becoming like the Lord Jesus. He also said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples," John 15, verse 8. So disciples are those who bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. They become like the Lord Jesus himself. So she was a disciple, and you can see the loveliness of the Lord Jesus in her life, the love of God that was in her life. It wasn't just academic knowledge. It wasn't just head knowledge, like so many have today. Mere head knowledge that puffs up, the Apostle Paul said. Here she had put her faith into action and showed it was a genuine faith indeed. She was truly a disciple in every description of that word, a true follower, a learner, and one who became like the Savior himself. Her name is the second lovely thing about her, because she was given a name, Tabitha, which is Aramaic. Now, since the captivity, Jews had two names, a Gentile name and a Jewish name. Like with Daniel and his companions, they had Jewish names, but the Babylonians gave them Babylonian names. And we think of Esther last week. She was called Hadassah, her Jewish name, but Esther was the name given to her, a Persian name. And we think of Saul of Tarsus, named after the king of Israel, but also known as Paulus. Paul or Paulus, a Roman name. John Mark, John the Jewish name, Mark, Marcus, the Roman name. And so the Jews took on two names. They had their Jewish name, but they also had the Gentile name as well. And Dorcas, likewise, was named Tabitha, which means a female gazelle. And Luke translates this for his Gentile friend, Theophilus, because Theophilus was the one to whom Luke wrote, for whom Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke explains to Theophilus and to the Gentile readers of the book of Acts that Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now, Dorcas was the Greek version of the Aramaic Tabitha and also means gazelle. Now, it's important that names express character. It is important to see that names express character in the Bible. And her name, meaning gazelle, speaks of an animal that is very beautiful. In the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, we are told, "My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice." Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 and verse 17, "Until the daybreak and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." 4 verse 5, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies." 7 verse 3, "Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins." And so the name gazelle given to her would speak of a beautiful person. And of course, we see a morally beautiful Christian character. There's no mention of her husband. We're not told she was a widow like the widows she served. Maybe just like Martha and Mary, we're not told they were married. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived together in Bethany, and none of them are spoken of as being married at that time. And it's likely she was a young woman who devoted her life in service of others and suddenly taken in death. Now, she's the second woman mentioned in the book of Acts. Who's the first woman mentioned in the book of Acts by name after the day of Pentecost? Well, in the whole of the book of Acts, there's only one woman whose name is actually mentioned, and then Dorcas is the second one mentioned, and that, of course, is Sapphira in chapter 5, who lied to God. She thought she could get away by lying to God. Barnabas had sold a plot of land and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they gave it to the poor, and he was praised for the sacrifice he made, and they called him the son of consolation. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted that reputation too. They wanted everyone to praise them as well. But they decided to fake it all, and they also sold land and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they said they were giving 100% to God, but they kept part of it for themselves. They wanted the praise and honor of giving 100%, but they hadn't given their all. They were lying to God. They thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them both down with death. It brought great shock to all, but you could say Sapphira deserved it for the sin that she committed. She deserved it. But then Dorcas dies. But why? Most lovely believer, so kind, so loving, so helpful to so many, and taken so soon. Why? Believers would have asked. It's not recorded in Scripture, but you can imagine they would have asked. Everyone would do the natural thing, say the natural thing. Why did this happen to her? Why did the Lord take her so soon? So both are mentioned in Scripture, the first and second woman in the book of Acts, to contrast the two. One deserved to die because of sin, but did Dorcas, what did she do to deserve to die so soon? Why would God take her so soon? But God's wonderful plan is revealed at the end as to why he allowed her to die. Then her works are brought before us. We're told she was full of good works and alms deeds. The word full, meaning just use the vessels to fill up as opposed to empty, but also speaking of the soul, has been thoroughly permeated. In the Bible, we're told that full, being filled, doesn't just mean to be like a container full to the top, but also means to be controlled by. Be not filled with wine, Paul says in Ephesians, but be filled with the Spirit. Wine controls you when you're full of it. But when you're full of the Spirit of God, He controls you. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. We don't have more of Him. He is the divine person, the third person of the Trinity. We have Him in all His fullness and within us. But we must have Him control us, fill us, control us. And so she was full of good works, meaning not just that she did many good works, but it was the very controlling principle of her life. Her soul, she was addicted to helping others. She was controlled by it all, controlled by the love of Christ to help others. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." James teaches in chapter 2 that faith without works is dead, being alone. And genuine faith will be seen in the works you do in your Christian life towards others. Alms deeds is a Greek word meaning mercy or pity. You can feel pity for someone, but mercy is far more than just feeling pity for someone. If you see a widow in great need, it means to alleviate that suffering and need. She did something for them. She showed alms deeds to them, mercy towards them. Mercy is an inward feeling of pity which results in giving to those in need. The fourth thing was her testimony. We see it with the widows. They were all showing Peter the garments that she had made. The Greek tense means that they were wearing them. The Greek form of the grammar there means that they were wearing the garments and showing Peter what she had made. Her testimony was seen. It was visible, all that she had done. They were all helped. Her love wasn't for some. It was for all. It says all the widows. None of them were left out. And another thing that we wouldn't be able to see immediately in the English, but the Greek scholars would tell us, the thing she did is an imperfect active tense. That just means it was a habit to do these things. She didn't just do it one day when she felt like it, or just one off, she helped a load of widows. It was her whole life. It was her habit. She did it all the time. Whenever there was somebody widowed, she was there, seeing what she could do to help that person. Truly a very lovely believer indeed. And we have met such, haven't we, in life? Lovely sisters in the meeting, when they're called home to be with the Lord, usually the ones we have known in old age, it's a great tragedy because the assembly misses such believers who are so helpful, so dedicated, so faithful, so loving and humble. And the assembly misses such sisters. That means there are those who need to take up the baton and take their place. But she died. Verse 37, she was sick and she died. And they washed her and laid her in an upper chamber. Sapphira and Ananias were not washed at all or prepared. They were just taken up in their clothes and buried just as they were. But she was washed and laid in an upper chamber. Here is another important thing to notice. We read of the upper chamber again, as we read about an upper chamber in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. A large room, usually upstairs, was the largest room where many could gather to pray, or in this case, to pay their respects. But what it reminds us here is that the same Holy Spirit who descended in that upper chamber in Jerusalem was present there in the same power to raise the dead, even though no one had been raised from the dead since Pentecost. Many miracles have been done, but this is going to be a mighty miracle of the raising from the dead. And so what we learn is that those who are in Joppa, those believers, had a lot of faith. In verse 38, and for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Now the healing of Aeneas was known to all. In verse 34 we read of chapter 9, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole, arise and take thy bed. And he arose immediately, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It's been noted that all of them turned to the Lord there, but here, when she is raised, it says many believed in the Lord in verse 42. So it's been noted by some that it seems that more got saved when the paralytic got raised up from his paralysis than the dead being raised up. Two is the number of testimony. We read it often, read about two a number of times. When John the Baptist was in prison and wondering what's going on, he didn't seem to think this is how things should work out. He'd heard in prison the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Matthew 11, 2-3. I like that verse. I use it often with brethren who don't bother answering my messages when I ask them to come and take meetings at our assembly. Sometimes days or weeks pass by and they don't respond to my dates I've given them. So I always send them this verse, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And then I get a reply. Then we read of the Lord, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Mark 6:7. And again in Luke 19:29, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And so it's the number of witness, the number of testimony. Every matter is established by two or three witnesses. And so when the gospel is preached, there were two who are preaching it. When a request was made for the Lord to borrow the ass, the foal of the ass, for him to ride into Jerusalem, two disciples were sent to show the genuineness of the request. So here two men were sent to Peter to show that this is a genuine request and he should come urgently. And also in the next chapter, Cornelius will send two men to him to come to preach the gospel to them. And there's an urgency because she was washed and she would have been buried very soon. And they weren't asking him to come urgently so that he can pay his respects before she's buried. They're calling him because they believe that he can raise the dead. That's why they're calling him. There's a great parallel between what happened here and what happened in the story of Jairus' daughter. And deliberately, there are similarities in the two stories because it's showing that what the Lord did with Jairus' daughter and raising her from the dead, Peter, in the school of Christ, has learnt to do the same. The Lord taught his apostles for 3 years, 3.5 years, like in college, and many a times he was grieved at their hardness of heart, and they were so slow to learn, and having so little faith at times. But he patiently, graciously taught them. And after his resurrection, death and resurrection, and the Holy Spirit came down with power on the day of Pentecost, these men were trained and ready and empowered to do the work the Lord Jesus had prepared them for. And so we see Peter putting into practice what the Lord taught him in the home of Jairus. We read this, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe, Mark chapter 5, 35 and 36. Be not afraid, only believe. These disciples believed that Dorcas can be raised from the dead by Peter, who had been doing miracles down the road. God had given the apostles the gifts of healing. He had given them the power to do the miracles the Lord Jesus did. The Lord had been risen from the dead. He had conquered death, and they had the faith that this woman can be raised from the dead. You know, we need faith. We don't believe anything these days sometimes. Believers can be so half-hearted, lacking vision, lacking faith. We need to have great faith in our great God, that God can do great things. And they had great faith in a great God and sent to him urgently. And so he arrives in verse 39. And Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. This was all preparing him for what was going to happen in the next chapter. Here we find the weeping widows. They were showing, as I said earlier, it's the Greek middle voice, they were showing the garments Dorcas had made for them, meaning that they were wearing the garments and showing them. You know, there were some stern warnings about neglecting widows. They were the most destitute in society. In fact, I think it's Psalm 78, I've forgotten the reference, I should have written it down. 74 or 78, where the psalmist speaks of widows and fatherless being murdered. Widows and fatherless being murdered. They had no one to stick up for them. And if they had a plot of land or a house or anything, some evil person could come and just murder them and take what they have. They were the most destitute in society. God said this in Exodus 22, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." It was a very serious thing, serious matter to mistreat widows and the fatherless, yet it happened all the time. As we mentioned last week about Esther being an orphan and fatherless. So they were very, very poor. And you'd think with all the commandments given, and you'd think that people would have pity upon them, but they had no pity upon them. You'd think it's a natural thing to have pity upon those in such a state, they've got no income, and they're totally destitute. You'd think people normally have pity, they don't have pity. They just carry on with their lives and neglect them. That's why the Lord had warnings in Scripture not to neglect the widow or the fatherless. Coats, the inner garments, the underwear, and the tunic was a tunic, an inner garment, and they showed their, the word coat means the undergarment, and garments is a general word meaning clothes in general. So she didn't just make, she specifically must have been very skilled because she was able to sew undergarments, outer garments, all kinds of garments she made for these widows who couldn't afford anything. They couldn't go down the road with money and buy some clothes. They didn't have any. The tatty rags they had, that's all they lived in. Until Dorcas came along and made new clothes for them. A busy woman and a very skilled woman. And she made them time to time as a habit. So in verse 40, we see the parallel with the raising of Jairus' daughter. In verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And so here we see Peter putting into practice what he had learned in the school of Christ. And we see other lessons too in his life, which is another subject altogether. The Lord slept in the boat in the storm. Peter learned. And when he was supposed to be killed the next day by Herod, In Acts 12, we read of him sleeping peacefully, not worried at all that he was supposed to be killed the next day. You see, he learned to trust the Lord. He had learned well in the school of Christ. Peter puts everyone out, reminding us of what happened in Mark 5. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying, in Mark 5:40. The other Gospels tell us it was Peter, James, and John. Three occasions the Lord took them aside. And so here the widows were crying, and he put them out. Because the Bible tells us, the Lord taught, didn't he, his disciples, that when you pray, shut the door and go alone with God. And so he put them all out, not to be distracted by all the weeping and crying around him. He put them all out, and he was alone with God and with the dead body of Dorcas. In Mark's gospel, it was these mockers and laughers and scorners. He had them all cast out. The other difference is that Peter kneels and prays, whereas in Mark 5, the Lord didn't kneel and pray. Peter has to be dependent on God. But here, the Lord didn't kneel to do any miracle. In Mark 5, the Lord had power. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord instantly healed Talitha Kumi, he said to the little maid. Jairus' daughter instantly healed her and gave her life. But Peter had to kneel down and pray to God. Though he had the gifts of the Spirit, and the signs of the apostle were seen in him, those signs of miracles, yet they were never performed independently of God. But kneeling down and trusting God in prayer, the gifts were used, and the Spirit of God performed that miracle through Peter, and she was raised. Reminiscent of Elijah and Elisha, they take the dead boy, both of them. Elijah took the widow's son, and Elisha took the widow Shunem's son into the room, and alone with God, they prayed. So here Peter says, Tabitha, arise. He uses the Aramaic name. He addresses the dead directly, Tabitha. And it's a very similar sounding name, as scholars will tell us, to Talitha, what Jesus said to the girl, Jairus' daughter, Talitha Kumi, which been interpreted, little maid, arise. It's also a word related to lamb. So little lamb, Talitha Kumi, arise. And he says, Tabitha, arise. And so there's a parallel between the two stories. Here we read Peter using the very words of the Lord. We read in Mark 5:41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha Kumi, which has been interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So the Lord took her by the hand, but Peter doesn't take Dorcas by the hand. Until first he's prayed, until she's raised from the dead, then he takes her by the hand and lifts her up. The contrast is this, that Peter did not touch the dead body, lest he be defiled. But the Lord could not be defiled. Instantly, he gave life to that girl as he took her by the hand and told her to rise up. The Lord could heal with a touch or with a word. Peter healed because of dependence on God and prayer. So Dorcas lived. She opened her eyes and sat up when she saw Peter. This is a medical term in classical Greek of those who are sick and sitting up in bed. She lived. The little girl in the story of Jairus, she was weak through being sick, and the Lord commanded that food should be given her. But Dorcas sat up and looked at Peter. Verse 41, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. Tremendous joy there must have been. Those widows and those believers seeing Dorcas come down alive from that upper room. Peter learnt with his time with the Lord, as the other apostles also, except Judas, of course. All the other apostles and Matthias, who replaced him, they all learnt that spiritual power came through dependence on God in prayer and walking in fellowship with Christ, knowing his will. And God used him mightily, not just to raise Tabitha, to raise Dorcas, but as a result of it, for souls to be saved. Verse 42, the last verse we read. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. This story reminds us of the story of Lazarus. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." John 11, verse 4. John 11, verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. John chapter 12, we read, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Take yourself back to when she died, and you would have seen the believers brokenhearted and weeping, the widows weeping, such a lovely believer taken in death. Why? You know, we would never have heard of her had she not died. She would have been quietly working away. Nobody would have heard of her. She would have been one of those many, many saints throughout history, unknown to even people in her own generation, unknown outside of her town, but faithfully serving God. But she's recorded in Scripture because she died and she rose again. And because of her resurrection, many believed on the Lord. Just as with Lazarus's resurrection, there was so much pain and sorrow for Mary and Martha, and Jesus himself wept. But there were many saved because of what happened to Lazarus, the pain and the suffering and the sickness and death that everyone suffered, seeing Lazarus die and all the sorrows and sadnesses. But it was all worth it in the end, because multitudes were saved. The Lord himself suffered like no other ever has or ever can, was buried and rose again, so that he shall see the travel of his soul and be satisfied. Multitudes are saved. So we might be perplexed often when things happen to us and we don't know why such a tragedy has happened. Maybe to a believer, you know, family member, maybe to yourself. You wonder, why did God allow this to happen? You can understand it happening to people who are living bad lives and sinning against God like Sapphira. But why with this Dorcas? But the end of the story tells us why. She died. There was a lot of pain and sorrow for the believers. But at the end, there was great joy and gladness. And God was glorified in the salvation of souls. So it does teach us a great lesson of there is always great hope when tragedies happen. God allows them to bring glory to his name in the end. So let us always remember that when bad things happen, to look beyond that, look above to God, who's got all things under control and often allows things to happen that there'll be even greater blessing, joy and gladness at the end. So may the Lord bless us as we've considered Dorcas, shall we pray? Our Father, we just give thee thanks for these wonderful things in thy word, a wonderful life lived for thee. We thank thee, our Father, that the lesson is for us to live such a life full of goodness and kindness to others, full of the love of Christ. We thank thee, our Father, these are the things thou dost look for in thy people, to see those who are filled with good works and alms deeds, true disciples, those with a testimony, those who, when they're gone, leave many in tears behind. We pray, our Father, we might indeed live such a life that is Christ-like and glorifying to thee. Help us, our God, in the various things of life to accept thy will and to look to thee, that whatever happens It's always thy will, and for our blessing, the blessing of others and thy glory. So we give thee thanks for all these incidences and stories of Scripture that give us much hope and comfort in our day to day. And so we pray for the believers here. Bless and be with each and every one, we ask thee. And for travelling mercies, we ask thee. For all as we travel home, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.